This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
It's not enough for you to just know that shaitan is your enemy and every day you're going out and getting punched in the mouth. That's not enough. You have to take him as an enemy. Take him as an enemy means that you also have to engage. So how do I engage recognizing that shaitan is my enemy?
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallim simin kathir wa shahadu an la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lah wa shahadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh salatu rabbi salamu alayhi. Amma ba'd, it is a pleasure to see you all, alhamdulillah. And I always like to start by just figuring out who came from the furthest distance. You guys are all here on time, mashallah, so I just want to appreciate whoever beat the most traffic. May Allah reward you guys. May Allah reward everyone. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, من سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له به طريقا إلى الجنة. So he says that whoever seeks a path towards knowledge or traverses a path to knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will facilitate for them a path to paradise. And so this is a great act of worship, coming to learn our deen. And so we begin by just asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us, to accept jumping into our cars and driving and however it is that we got here, because it's a path to paradise. Now, my topic very briefly is going to be on how to conquer sins. Our entire discussion is going to be about sins today, inshallah ta'ala. And how to conquer sins is a big, big topic. And Ibn al-Qayyim was asked by a questioner, how do you conquer a sin that you're just stuck with? A sin that every time I try to get out of it, I get sunk in more deeply. And it was said that this person was talking about love. And Ibn al-Qayyim wrote an entire book to respond. He wrote an entire book, and the book is called The Illness and the Cure. It's called Al-Jawab Al-Kafi Limasa'al Ani Dua' Al-Shafi. It is called The Healing Remedy for the One Who Asks for the Cure, or The Complete Answer to the One Who Asks for the Healing Cure. We're not going to go over the book, so don't worry. But his sheikh, fortunately for us, Ibn Taymiyyah, was asked a similar question, and instead of writing a book, he wrote two paragraphs. But they are an amazing two paragraphs. And so what I'll do, inshallah ta'ala, for the next 40 minutes, hopefully a little bit less than that as well, is we're going to go over the 12 steps that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah outlines for conquering a sin that is seemingly unconquerable. Everybody has sins that we may struggle with. And so what is the answer of one of the greatest scholars of Islam on how to conquer your sins? And so he says, دواءه الالتجاء إلى الله تعالى. So the first thing, point number one, and we're going to go through 12 briefly, inshallah ta'ala. Point number one is he says, al-iltija'u ilallah. He says to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is always going to be a person's first step, is to turn to Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught Ibn Abbas in the hadith that's reported by At-Tirmidhi. He says, إِذَا سَأَلْتْ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتْ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. He says, if you seek the help of anyone, seek the help of Allah. And if you ask anyone, ask Allah. So before I go and I ask this person to help me conquer this sin, or before I go and I confess to this person, or I talk to, before I go and talk to an imam, before I talk to anybody, let me turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before I read self-help books, before I try to join this program to conquer this habit, or to learn this habit, that you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, understanding that there is no kashif, there is no one who removes your harm other than Allah. أَمَّن يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ. Allah says, who is the one who responds to the one who is in duress when they call upon him? وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. And he removes harm. وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ. And he makes you the vicegerents over the earth. أَيْلَاهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ. Is there anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so our first step always is to ask Allah, is to get into that habit. There's a story that I like to share. One time I was moving, and I was single, living by myself in a one-bedroom apartment. And I was moving to an apartment within the same complex. And I thought to myself, I don't own anything. I don't need to rent a U-Haul. I don't need to get any help. I'm just going to make a couple of trips. I'm going to load my car, a couple of trips, and I'll be done with moving that day. Brothers and sisters, you never know how much you own until you start moving.
you start discovering stuff, things that you haven't seen in years. And it just, I kept emptying out my drawers. I kept emptying out more closets. I kept discovering new places in my apartment. And as the pile continued to grow in my living room, it was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I started to get that sinking feeling that no matter how many trips I go today, I am not going to be done moving. And I remember thinking to myself, this would be a good time to call somebody for help. And at the same time, I didn't want to do that because it was going to be incredibly awkward and it was going to be embarrassing. And I call a friend of mine and I say, can you help me move? And they'll say, sure, when? Right now. Like, who does that? And then they're going to apologize. They're going to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't. And I'm going to... So I didn't want to do that. So I said, oh Allah, I don't want to ask anyone other than you, but I need help. That's it. And then I get a phone call. And it was from a friend of mine who I used to hang out with every single day before he got married. And then I never saw him again. 6 months, radio silence. Every day we used to hang out. And then he calls me and he says to me, Salaam alaikum, what are you doing right now? And I go, I'm moving. And then he says something that only Allah could make him say, I believe. He says, I say, I'm moving. He goes, great. I'm coming right over. I was looking for some good deeds. He comes right over. And he's an engineer, mashallah. So immediately he knows how to fit everything better into my car. We take a couple of trips and alhamdulillah, I moved. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us that whenever you ask, ask Allah. I tell people all the time, before you go and you ask your parents, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah controls the hearts of your parents. Before you go and you ask whoever it is that you're going to go and stand in front of, whoever you're going to ask for anything, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. And Ibn Taymiyyah is saying, even when it comes to conquering your sins, number one, let the first step be that you ask Allah. And then he says, the next thing that he says, الْإِلْتِجَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَدَوَامَ التَّضَرُّعِ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ. He says that you be consistent in tadarru'. Tadarru' is an act that the baby camel or the baby goat does when they are drinking from the udder of their mother. If you've ever seen goats nurse from their mom, it's a bunch of them crowding, and when one of them finally latches onto the udder, they're like stomping their hooves and they're yanking their neck, and it's almost like a violent action, them trying to... But that is tadarru' is describing that passion. That when you're calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're not just reclining on your couch and, ya Allah, I would like this. Is that you, tadarru' is that you sit down in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you cry and you reach out and your eyes tear and you beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the passion of that baby goat drinking from the udder of her mother, recognizing that if she does not have access to that milk, she's going to die. And oh Allah, if I do not conquer these sins, they may destroy me. And so not being cool about it and not being calm about it, but begging and employing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says continuation in doing that. So that's number two, is tadarru, is that passion when you're invoking Allah. And then he says, what du'a? He says, and then du'a bil adri al ma'thura. The third is to make du'a with authentic supplications. Now, is it okay for a person to just kind of freestyle their dua? Absolutely. It is okay for a person to learn to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala however you are comfortable, to ask Allah for whatever you want. You don't have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply by the narrations that come to us in the Quran and the Sunnah. But Ibn Taymiyyah is saying you should do it with the Quran and Sunnah. Not that you have to, but you should. Why? Because there are some harms that could possibly come if a person does not attach themselves to the Quran and Sunnah. Like what? Like innovation. I can't tell you how many times a person came up to me and said, you know, I read in a book that you can say Ya Latif 333 times if you want this. 372 times, 250 times, all of that type of stuff. You just say Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif. And I always tell them, like, okay, is that a complete request? Is that a complete sentence? Like, go up to your mom and say, mom, 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 and see if you're going to get what you want. Instead,
ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, complete the sentence. You don't find in the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam him ever making a dua like that. He never says, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. So when I don't follow what is authentically narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I may enter into the realm of innovation. And so instead of making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that he loves, I'm making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with something that is innovated. Or, this is another, I'm wary about sharing this because I don't want people to take this too far or imagine too much. But I'm just trying to understand and appreciate why Ibn Taymiyyah might say, make dua with al-ma'thurat, things that are authentically reported. This is another danger that I don't see very often. But a person may make dua for something that is harmful. So for example, in Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and saw a man who was very weak. He was very sick. It was almost like the narrator described, like the feebleness of a chicken. He was so frail. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him and he said, have you been making any dua or anything? And the man said, yes, I have. He said, what? He said, I've been making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever harm or whatever punishment I am deserving of, then bring it to me in the dunya. Don't bring it to me in the hereafter. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't do that. Don't make these types of du'as where you are invoking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. And so here you have a person, they're freestyling a du'a, but they're inviting difficulty for them. Imam Ahmad once heard a man say, oh Allah, make me not in need of anyone. Make me not in need of anyone. Imam Ahmad said this person is invoking death upon themselves. Because who is a person? There's no person who's alive who's not in need of anybody. We're all in need of somebody. Right? So, some people are very creative in their du'as. And when a person enters into that realm of just incredible creativity, sometimes they might be invoking something that they don't understand the consequences are. But undoubtedly talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from your heart. But just be normal. Don't be fancy. Be normal. One of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, he heard one of his children saying, oh Allah, I ask you for a palace on the right banks of Jannah. And he said to him, my son, just ask Allah for Jannah. Just ask Allah for Jannah. That's what we learned to say from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just ask Allah for Jannah. You don't need to get fancy with it. Okay, so number three is he says that a person make dua with al-ma'thurat. Number four, he says, وَيَتَوَخَّ الدُّعَاء فِي مَظَانِّ الْإِجَابَةِ مِثْلَ آخِرَ اللَّيْلِ وَوْقَاتِ الْأَذَانِ وَالْإِقَامَ وَفِي سُجُودِهِ وَفِي أَدْبَارِ الصَّلَوَاتِ. That a person seek out the times in which dua is to be accepted. Like, for example, he says, after the salawat, or in the last third of the night, or in the between the adhan and the iqama, and these moments. And so now I'm taking advantage of the times that I know. Or in my sujood, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا لَا تُطِعْهُ وَاسْجُدْ وَاقْتَرِبْ. Allah says, prostrate and come near. And so when I'm in prostration, I am in a state of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that you are closest to Allah when you are in sujood, so make a lot of dua. And I just want to ask you the question, because it's not so much about information. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says, remind, because reminding benefits the believers. But reminders benefit the believers when the believers act upon the reminders. And so we all know that we are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while we're in sujood. But the question that I have for you is that if you prayed asr already, that means that you just offered 8 sajdas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did you ask Allah in these sujoods for the things that you want outside of the salah? Meaning, for example, did you ask Allah in your sajda to free Palestine? Did you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your sajda to grant you the health that you're looking for? Did you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your sajda to acquire that goal, whatever it is that you want? We go out into this world every day trying to secure benefits to ourselves and trying to prevent harm from ourselves or from our communities or from our loved ones. Not realizing at times that our sujood is the greatest arena that we might experience to actualize those things that we want or to protect ourselves from those harms that we fear. When you go into sajda, you are in an appointment with the King of Kings, the one who, if he says yes, it doesn't matter who says no, and if he says no, it doesn't matter who says yes. And so taking advantage of the moments when you are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah descends in the last third of the night, or in your sujood, or between the adhan and the iqama, and all of these beautiful moments. Okay, so that is our fourth. Then, Shaykh al-Islam, he then says, and let him add to that, or let her add to that, al-istighfar. فَإِنَّهُ مَنِ اسْتَغْفَرَ اللَّهَ ثُمَّ تَابَ إِلَيْهِ مَتَّعَهُ مَتَّعًا حَسَنًا إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. So he says, and let them add to that, making a lot of istighfar. Because whoever makes a lot of istighfar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them a goodly life for an appointed period of time. The phrasing that he's using is taken from the Quran in Surah Hud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنِ اسْتَغْفِرُوا رَبَّكُمْ ثُمَّ تُوبُوا إِلَيْهِ يُمَتِّعْكُمْ مَتَاعًا حَسَنًا إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. That Hud alayhi salam, he said, seek forgiveness from your Lord. And if you do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a goodly life. Now Ibn Taymiyyah is mentioning this because he's recognizing that a goodly life undoubtedly is a life where you're able to conquer your sins. So istighfar becomes one of the greatest tools that a person can actualize the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to live a goodly life. And a goodly life is one where I conquer my demons. A goodly life is one where I'm able to find comfort and peace and tranquility in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's one where my internal integrity matches my outer. And so, Al-Hasan al-Basri, he says, seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your commutes and in your homes and while eating, because you never know when the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to come. So make that something that you're constant in, that you're seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you can acquire a goodly life. And then he says, the sixth, he says, is to have a daily devotional. وَلْيَتَّخِذْ وِرْدًا. Let them have a wird, a daily devotional. From the adhkar of the morning, the adhkar of the evening, he says, and when you go to sleep. Why are the adhkar so important? The adhkar are important because every day you and I go out to meet an enemy, whether we like it or not. And that enemy is shaytan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوْ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. Allah says, shaytan is for you an enemy. And then he says, so take him as an enemy. You know what take him as an enemy means? Take him as an enemy means fight back. It's not enough for you to just know that shaytan is your enemy and every day you're going out and getting punched in the mouth. That's not enough. You have to take him as an enemy. Take him as an enemy means that you also have to engage. So how do I engage recognizing that shaytan is my enemy? So I give you an example. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that every time you go outside, you leave your house, if you say, Bismillah, tawakkaltu ala Allah, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. When you leave your house and you say these three words, it is said to that person, hudita wa kufita wa wuqit. You have been guided, you have been protected, and you have been sufficed. وَتَنَحَى عَنْهُ الشَّيْطَانِ. And shaytan then diverts away from him. That person is now protected when they leave their house. Salama radiallahu anha, she says, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would rarely leave his house before looking up towards the sky and saying, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an adilla aw udal, aw azilla aw uzal, aw adlim aw udlam aw ajhal aw yujhal alayh. That he would rarely leave his house without saying, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from slipping or being made to slip, oppressing or oppressing someone else, having ignorance be done to me or acting ignorantly towards others, or أَظْلِمَ أُظْهَمْ أَوْ أَجْهَلْ أَوْ يُجْهَلْ عَلَيْهِ أَضِلَّ أَوْضَلْ أَوْ أَزِلَّ أَوْ أُزَلْ, or being misguided and misguiding someone else. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would seek refuge from all of these things. While he's leaving his house, why is that so important? Because you're being told through the hadith that when you leave your house, shaytan is waiting to sabotage you. Shaytan is waiting to surround you. Shaytan is waiting to misguide you. When you make these adhkar, you are immediately protected. Could you imagine a police officer leaving their house and not wearing their bulletproof vest? They wouldn't do it. Why? Because they understand that they're going out into danger. And you and I, every day, are going out into spiritual danger, and our adhkar are our bulletproof vest. And if a person is constantly protected, the adhkar of the morning, the adhkar of the evening, before they go to sleep, when they're leaving their house, they're always protected, where is this sin supposed to come to them again? Where is shaytan supposed to be able to attack them again? And so Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah is saying, you got to stay loaded up when it comes to your adhkar. That you have a daily devotional every day of the morning and the evening and before you go to sleep. And then he says, وَلْيَصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا يُعْرَضُ لَهُ مِنَ الْمَوَانِعُ وَالصَّوَارِحِ. He says, and then let them endure all of the obstacles that might come along their way while they're going on this journey. He says, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَلْبَثُ أن يؤيده الله بروح منه ويكتب الإيمان في قلبه. He says, because it may be very, very soon before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes iman in their heart and protects them. Sabr is an important element of being able to conquer anything. And sabr a lot of times is translated as patience, but patience to us seems very, very passive. Sabr is much bigger than just patience. Sabr is endurance, it's resilience, it's perseverance, it's resilience, it's grit. Sabr is all of these things. And Shaykh al-Islam is saying that you have to have endurance. Even if a person relapses, that you have to endure and you have to get up and you have to try again. You all know this story of the man who killed 99. This man killed 99, but he wanted to repent. And so on his journey of killing 99, he goes and he asks, trying to repent rather from killing 99, he goes and he asks a abid, a righteous guy, a good guy, somebody you go see in the masjid, he's always there. So he goes to this guy and he says, I've killed 99 souls. He confesses to him. He says, is there a tawbah for me? And the guy says, 99 people you've killed? There is no tawbah for you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, so he killed him too. That's how easy killing had become for this person. That if you give him an answer that he doesn't like, he kills you too. So he killed him and now he became a killer of 100. فَأَتَمَّ بِهِ الْمِئَةِ So he's got 100 bodies now. Then the man goes and he asks the alim, he goes, but my point here, up until this point, is that he didn't just say, oh man, I killed him too. There's no hope for me. This is just who I am. I should just, you know, go back to my gang or go back to whoever it is that I got. And this is my lifestyle. Even when I try to walk right. But he doesn't stop and he goes. And he goes and he asks the scholar. And the scholar says to him, who can stand between you and repentance? But your people are an evil people. So go to another city, and he tells him another city to go to, i.e. change your environment. You might have to change the friends around you. You might have to change the resources. You might have to change your location. You might have to get off of social media. You might have to change your phone number. You might have to do a lot of things for you to put yourself in a position to not relapse. And so this man then goes journeying to another city for him to be able to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that he dies along the way. And eventually he experiences the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point here is that he didn't give up. And that's what Ibn Taymiyyah is saying. Ibn Taymiyyah is saying you have to endure the obstacles that come along your way. This man, the obstacle that came along his way was that other person that he killed. Even while trying to repent, he ended up killing another person. And so recognizing that this is something that you have to endure maybe for the rest of your life. It is the long game. But the beautiful thing is that if a person is committed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they fulfill the pillars of repentance, then every time they fall, if they are sincere and committed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept their repentance every single time. As long as they're not playing a game with Allah and playing a game with themselves, as long as they are truly striving and changing and trying, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if that person falls 100 times, like that man fell 100 times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept their repentance 101 times. And so he says to endure, to be patient. And then he says, and let them perfect the five obligatory prayers. وَلْيَحْرِصْ عَلَى إِكْمَالِ الْفَرَائِدِ مِنَ الصَّلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسَةِ بِبَاطِنِهِ وَظَاهِرِهِ فَإِنَّهُ عَمُودُ الدِّينِ He says, let them try as best as they can to perfect their salah. The obligatory prayers with their inner realities and their outer dimensions because it is a pillar of the faith. And reading that, I remember thinking, okay, what's the relationship between salah and what you're talking about here? But in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this salah protects people from indecencies. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told about a young man from the Ansar. Anas ibn Malik reports, a young man from the Ansar told, Anas ibn Malik said that there was a complaint about a young man from the Ansar to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, this young man, he prays in the night. And in the morning, he goes out and he steals. This guy's praying Qiyam al-Layl and all of that, and then he goes out in the morning and he steals. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, his salah is going to stop him from what you're describing. And Anas radiallahu anhu, he says, that it wasn't but a little while before this young man repented from his theft. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then told Anas, and he said, Anas, didn't I tell you that his salah was going to stop him from what you're describing? The salah is an anchor in a person's life. No matter how far a person goes, they'll always come back to the salah if they keep the salah. And that's why I tell people all the time, young people in particular, that whatever you do in your life, that you don't leave the salah. I don't care if you're going to go out all night, pray Isha when you leave and pray Fajr when you come back. Make that whatever it is that you give up in your life, that you don't give up the salah. Because the salah guides. You know, Sheikh Wail Ibrahim, I was just with him a couple of months ago. I met him for the first time. He's a very well-known da'iyah. He lives in Australia. Gives a lot of da'wah in the Philippines and Malaysia and Indonesia and these places. Hong Kong, he lived in Hong Kong for a number of years. What took him to Hong Kong in the first place was that he wanted to be a rock star. And it was interesting because he didn't pray, he didn't live, he wanted to live like a rock star. So he said he moved to Hong Kong chasing that dream, and his favorite rock star, like the guy who he idolized, I forgot his name, but he was like a very big Asian star, committed suicide. And he said that set him into a 6-month spiral of depression. Because this was the guy who he was chasing. He was chasing his lifestyle. He thought he was the guy who was happy. But when this guy committed suicide, it was like everything he was chasing was a mirage. And he was married to a Filipino woman who was Catholic. And he said he was just in this state of depression for 6 months. And so he said, finally, one day, I just decided to pray a single salah. And he said, I just remember learning growing up. You know, my dad took me to a teacher, a sheikh. He taught me how to pray. He's like, the only way I knew how to pray was the prayer that I learned as a child. That was it. So he said, in my house, I just prayed. And he's like, to be honest, I don't even know if I faced the Qibla. I don't know if I did anything. But he said, I prayed. And he said, after the salah was over, I look back at my wife and I see my wife is bawling. She's crying. And I'm startled. And he said, what's this? What's going on? And she said, this salah that you just prayed, this prayer is so beautiful. I want to pray like this too. But I don't want to be Muslim. He's like, okay, whatever you want. So he said, I led her in salah, another salah. And she's crying even more and more and more, experiencing the beauty of salah for the first time, even as a non-Muslim woman. And it was just a number of days before she accepted Islam. And mashallah, he himself became committed to the deen, and he became a very well-known sheikh and da'iyah in the eastern part of the world. But the salah protects. The salah protects, it is an anchor. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Anas, didn't I tell you this salah will protect from what I'm describing? And I just want to share with you a story that I always share, because it's a man that's such an interesting person to me, because I only met him once in the masjid one time. And he said to me, and I've never seen him before or after, but he said to me, he said, I tell my kids this. I tell my kids, do you want to know when y'all will be Muslim? And they say to me, Baba, what do you mean? We're already Muslim. And he says, no. He said, y'all will be Muslim when you accept this, when you pray without me or your mom telling you to pray. When you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your own. When you worship Allah on your own. I'm not always going to be there with you. You're going to send your kids off to college. They're going to travel the world. They're going to live in other states. Like they're not always going to be in your house. But I'm not raising you to worship me. I'm raising you to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is always going to be there with you. And you will be, we're not talking about technical Islam, obviously. We're not getting into a theological discussion here. But that's just the tarbiyah of a father. He's saying you will be Muslim. You will submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly when you're submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of you, not because of your parents. In any case, Ibn Taymiyyah is saying the importance of holding on to the salah. Holding on to the salah, its outer and its inner dimensions. And then he says, وَلْيَكُنْ هُجَّيْرَهُ This is beautiful. He says, and let him be his constant refuge. لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ فَبِهَا تُحْمَلُ الْأَثْقَالِ وَتُكَابَدُ الْأَهْوَالِ He says, let them constantly say, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ
Because with la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, burdens are carried and terrors are met. Does anybody know what la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah means? What does it mean? There is no power or might except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So hawl is generally translated as power, but it's not power. So my Arabic speakers, what does tahwil mean? Yuhawil. What does that mean? It is to change. It is to transform. So how did la hawl become no might or power? No, tahwil means to change. So la hawl means there is no source of transformation and there is no power. Quwwa is power, except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning I can't transform from a state of wickedness to a state of righteousness, except by Allah. I can't even transform from a state of heedlessness to a state of remembrance without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the muadhin calls out and says, Hayya ala salah, you say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He says, come to the prayer. You're like, I can't come. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I have no source of transformation or power except by Allah. If I'm able to get up and walk to the masjid and transform from the state of heedlessness to remembrance, it is not by my own accord. It's not because I'm special. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave me the gift of the invitation to the masjid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave me the gift of allowing me to get up from my couch and make wudu and pray at home and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is not because of me. It is because of Allah. And so I have no source of transformation other than Allah. And so when I am constantly saying, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah is saying, this is a phrase through which terrors are met and burdens are carried, including the burden of sin. So constantly invoke Allah's strength. Obviously, I'm not very strong. I haven't been able to conquer this sin on my own. So let me constantly say, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. You know, there's a beautiful man, Dr. Abdurrahman al-Sumait. This man was a Kuwaiti who went to Canada to study medicine. His life's trajectory was he was going to become a doctor and then go back to Kuwait and obviously live a very comfortable life. This man, however, while he was in Canada, he would read and receive brochures as part of the Muslim Student Association or whatever the equivalent was at that time. He would see all of these brochures of starving communities in Africa. I think it was the 70s or the 80s or what have you. And he said, I thought to myself, how could I go back and just live a comfortable life in Kuwait if I know that this is what people are going through? And so for the rest of his life, he made it his work to live in sub-Saharan Africa, go from village to village, town to town, places with no electricity, places with no running water. And he would go and he would treat people and he would give da'wah. He would treat people and he would give da'wah. By the time this man died, and he wasn't supposed to be well-known, he did nothing to be famous. He had no YouTube channel, he had no TikTok account, he didn't do anything that would give him fame. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to shine a light on this person decades into his work. And his interviews, I would encourage you to watch them. They are incredibly inspiring because this man, by the time that he died, over 3 million people accepted Islam at his hands. Dozens of schools were built by his work. Thousands of wells were dug. Millions of musahib were distributed. Universities were built. Hospitals were built. All the work of this man. They called him Rajul bi Ummah, a man who is equivalent to an entire Ummah. And so he used to say in his interviews, he said, I never used to ask Allah for a lighter load. I always used to ask him for a stronger back. Always asking Allah, recognizing that with la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, Ibn Taymiyyah says, biha tuhmalul athqal, that with this phrase, burdens are carried. We can all be stronger than we are currently if we source our strength from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, and I'm going to wrap up here inshallah ta'ala in the next 5 minutes. Then we have the 10th, 11th, and 12th. So the 10th is persistence, he says. وَلَا يَسْأَمْ مِنَ الدُّعَاءِ وَالطَّلَبِ فَإِنَ الْعَبْدُ يُسْتَجَابَ لَهُ مَا لَمْ يُعَجِّلْ فَيَقُولُ قَدْ دَعَوْتُ ثُمَّ فَلَمْ يُسْتَجَبْ لِي. So he says, and let them continue to not give up from making dua. Because a person's dua will be accepted as long as they are not hasty and say, I made dua and I wasn't responded to. Year one, year two, year three, year four, year 10. That a person, as long as they still want to conquer this thing, that they continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and never give up. And never give up. And then he says, وَلْيَعْلَمْ أَنَّ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبْرِ وَأَنَّ الْفَرْجَ مَعَ الْكَرْبِ وَأَنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. He says, and let them know that victory comes with patience and that relief comes with difficulty, and with every hardship there is ease. Meaning to be optimistic. So the 11th is optimism, that a person continues to expect good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, I'm walking this way to you sincerely from myself, truly wanting this issue to be resolved, and I have hope in your mercy. I have hope in your support. And I know that with hardship is ease. And I know that if I continue to knock at your door, you are not going to let me return back having been dejected and rejected. And so continuously asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then finally he says, the 12th and the last, he says, وَلَمْ يَنَلْ أَحَدٌ شَيْئًا مِّنْ جَسِيمِ الْخَيْرِ نَبِيٌّ فَمَنْ فَوْقَهُ نَبِيٌّ فَمَنْ دُونَهُ rather إِلَّا بِالصَّبْرِ. He said, and know that nobody has ever acquired anything of goodness. نَبِيٌّ فَمَنْ دُونَهُ, a prophet or anybody less than a prophet, except with patience, except with sabr. So we'll see here that actually everything that Shaykh al-Islam mentions can be boiled down to two things. The first is turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the second is endurance, perseverance, persistence. He mentions sabr three times, and the other nine times are something that has to do with salah is turning to Allah, dhikr is turning to Allah, having a daily devotional is turning to Allah, asking Allah is turning to Allah. All of these are turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you understand that turning to Allah and sabr together are the two keys to success, then you see why it's paired so much in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. And Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Allah says, and seek help in patience and prayer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh you who believe, seek help in patience and prayer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اصْبِرُوا وَصَابِرُوا وَرَابِطُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Allah says, oh you who believe, endure and out-endure others and hold fast and have taqwa of Allah. That's turning to Allah. And if you do that, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, that you may be successful. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in closing to grant us success over all of our vices, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our repentance, makes us of those who constantly repent to Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly loves al-tawabin. He loves those who repent and those who pure. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. He loves those who repent and He loves those who purify themselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are purified. JazakAllahu khairan, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.